I want you to go to the appendix section on page 44. I'm trying to feed through. Now I've got this little extra chapel time. Some other thoughts as we go through parallel to what we're doing and may prepare. I just want to alert you to, basically, without a lot of explanation here, on Tozer's article on removing the veil. Now, yesterday we found that the human body is the most amazing portable temple. Know you not, your body is the temple. And there is a parallel between your body as the temple and the old tabernacle. Remember, the Lord Jesus came, John says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt. The word dwelt is tabernacled among us. So interesting. So you're walking around in a tabernacle. You have three areas, identifiable entities in that tabernacle. You have the outer court, which we can all see here today. Someone's getting more wrinkly and bald-headed. The holy place for all the activities going on is mind, will, and emotion, the soul. Paul said, I pray God, your whole spirit and soul, mind, will, and emotions. And then we have the spirit, that deep, hidden area, which involves, Paul said, God whom I serve with my spirit. What do you mean by that? When Jesus perceived in his spirit that someone thought this. So the spirit is a place where you perceive things with intuition so that nobody can give you information as to why this is, but you just know that that person has this particular problem. And you won't know that all the time, but maybe God's going to use you to counsel and help them, okay? So you may be in counseling and the spirit of God says, no, this person's got this problem. And you ask, how do you know that? I don't. But the spirit of God has led me this way. Intuition, conscience. My conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Intuition, conscience, and worship. True worship springs out of our spirit. The dark, in many ways dark and sometimes hidden area of our life. Now, you remember the Lord Jesus when he hung on the cross? Matthew's Gospel says, he said, it is finished. And what amazing miracle took place? The veil was rent from the top to the bottom, which means that they could look into the very holy place where God was, where the ark would have been originally. So that's interesting. Now, the veil in Hebrews is what? His flesh. Through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Question for us is, can we enter into such a relationship or fellowship with God without God doing something in the veil of our flesh? This is the parallel. If you're walking around in a portable tabernacle with the veil of your flesh intact, the Lord's had the veil of his flesh torn, and the old temple had the veil of the temple torn, is there not a parallel here? Okay, it's a little bit subjective, I understand that. If you don't agree with it, that's fine. And you go to Hebrews 4. It says, let us therefore enter into rest. Labor to enter into rest. Lest any man fail after the similitude of the believers in the Old Testament that failed to go into the promised land. That's Hebrews 3 and 4 is a huge and solid warrant for us using Egypt to Canaan as a type of Christian walk. You get saved through the blood of the Lamb, the Passover Lamb. Right? You go out through the between the waters. And Paul says in to the Corinthians, this is they're all baptized in the sea and in the cloud. Right? There's a symbol there. So then they go out in the wilderness and they come right under Sinai. We're going to see the Christian under Sinai in this next lesson, under the law and the reaction that takes place. And he finally brings them to the place where they're ready to go into their promised land. And you remember that 10 said, represents that we can't. 2 said, Joshua and Caleb said, we can. By God's grace we can, God will give them into our hands. But the whole nation made a decision, turned back, and most of the wilderness wanderings there and the problems they had was because they did not go in to their possession. A lot of the problems that Christians have today is because they've never gone on into that faith walk we were talking about now. And so you've got pastors hands are tied all the time with a wilderness church. All these carnal problems come all the time. Never entering in. So the book of Hebrews says it's very important that we go on. The Lord Jesus went through the veil, and we had to come through the veil, which is to say his flesh, Hebrews 10. And what about our flesh? Now, it's interesting there where it says, and let's have a look at it, shall we? Hebrews 4:12. It just amazes me how preachers over the year preach from various texts. And I thought, oh, I think I know what that means. And you read the context and you see that's something entirely different. And this is one of them. Hebrews 4:12 talks about the Word of God. And we've heard it often quoted in prayer meetings. I have. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharp than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of spirit, soul and spirit. Why would that be necessary? And of the joints and the marrow. And is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Read the verse before. verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. This comes through the song I wrote. He that's entered into his rest has ceased from his own works as God did from his. But it's not a rest of work not done, I said. And what it was? Wasted hours and work not done. It's not a rest of indolence and passivity that you're not doing anything to God. But it's the consciousness that he is going to work through it. I don't know how we're going to get to this funeral. We do. We got some ideas. But I'm saying the timing and all those things, we had to say, Lord, this is in your hand. If it comes early this week, it's going to blow these lectures apart. Brother Buren obviously asked a logical question. Is there going to be special lectures? Yes. We're trusting God with that. So it's still on hold. But I believe God will work it out. But trusting him, rather than fretting about it and getting on the phone and getting on my brother and getting on the internet, get this death certificate because we've got a deadline. No, we have to let God work through us. And that's just the thing. So that's entering into rest. So something gets in the way that my soul life wants to get into the action all the time, wants to get into the prayer life and wants to get into the action and become clamant and not being led by the Spirit of God. So let us labour to enter into rest. He also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Verse 10. Let us labour therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief and example there is of the believers in the Old Testament that failed to go into the land of faith and fruit and fight. We'll talk about that later. For, and it goes straight on, here's the context. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Which I now got to understand here, maybe the reason why these people didn't go and has something to do with the soulishness of the Christian. The soul dominance, we talk about this in another lesson. And so maybe something there, obviously, if the word of God is quick and powerful and sharp, it's a scalpel in the hands of the Holy Spirit to do an incision, to carefully divide between this quivering stuff of what you are, between spirit, human spirit, and soul with its mind, with its thinking, willing, and its feeling. That's very interesting, isn't it? Why would that be needed? To enter into rest, because I know my soul brings the unrest. That's my soul. It's important. You use your brain. You have emotions, and you do have to make choices. But it's a matter of whether it's the choices of faith and the work of faith and the trust of faith in this. And this is where the self life or the power life as it is invested in the soul or the self is very much dominant in us since the fall, and has to be checked in some way. So. That looks like it's painful to me. Bit of pain there. Let's read now what Tozer says here. And I'm just going to read this, then we'll get back to our next lesson. It's called Removing the Veil. There may be typos in the, more typos in the appendix section because we were more hasty to get them all in, cut and pasted in here. With the veil removed by the rending of Jesus' flesh, with nothing on God's side to prevent us from entering, why do we tarry without? Why do we consent to abide all our days just outside the Holy of Holies, diagram yesterday, and never enter at all to look upon God? We hear the bridegroom say, "Let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice and thy countenance is comely." We sense that the call is for us, but still we fail to draw near, and the years pass, and we grow old and tired in the outer courts of the tabernacle. Did you get that? You're old and tired in the outer courts of the tabernacle? A loss of reality. You think about the Old Testament times when, in the days of Hophni and Phinehas, the Ark of God was taken. They took it into captivity, and the Philistines captured it. I would imagine the priests would try and keep the outer things going. The priests would be in and out there lighting the candles of the tabernacle there in Shiloh and attending to the bread and probably even going through the formal prayers and offering sacrifices. But in time, you're going to know eventually that God is not there. Ichabod, the glory is departed. And there comes a very deep sense of unreality in all that worship and that service for God. If there's a lack of unreality in your service and worship and Christian life, it could be this whole concept of Christ dwelling in the holiest of all in your life is not given the place it needs, or maybe it's ignorance. But here we have Tozer saying that we don't draw near, we don't enter in, to use the other figure, into the promised land. And we grow old and tired in the outer courts of the tabernacle. Now, I love the reference that Andrew Murray has in his own book on Hebrews, and it was goes something like this. He said, after trying to serve God in the outer courts for something like 15 years, it pleased him who dwells between the cherubim to invite me to go through the veil. Now again, we're looking at time. Years, 15 years. That's it. But we want to finish well. We want to finish our lives as fruitful Christians, even if we're old, the fruit trees are getting a bit better. We still want to be bearing fruit in old age. You've got your whole life before you start on these principles. Okay, we sense that the call is for us, but we fail to draw near, and the years pass as we grow old and tired in the outer courts of the Lord. What does hinder us? The answer usually given simply that we are cold will not explain all the facts. There is something more serious than coldness of heart, something that may be back of that coldness and be the cause of its existence. What is it? What but the presence of a veil in our hearts? A veil not taken away as the first veil was, but which remains there, still shutting out the light and hiding the face of God from us. It is the veil of our fleshly fallen nature, living on unjudged within us, uncrucified and unrepudiated. It is the close woven veil of the self-life which we have never truly acknowledged, of which we have been secretly ashamed, and which for these reasons we have never brought to the judgment of the cross. It is not too mysterious, this opaque veil, for it is, I'm not sure that's correct, hard to identify. We have but to look in our own hearts and we shall see it there, sewn and patched and repaired it may be, but they're nevertheless an enemy to our lives and effective block to our spiritual progress. This veil is not a beautiful thing and is not a thing about which we commonly care to talk, but I'm addressing the thirsting souls who are determined to follow God, and I know they will not turn back because the way leads temporarily through the blackened hills. The urge of God is within them will assure their continuing the pursuit. They will face the facts, however unpleasant, endure the cross for the joy set before them. So I'm bold to name the threads out of which this inner veil is woven. It is woven of the fine threads of the self-life, the hyphenated sins of the human spirit. They are not something we do, they are something we are. And herein lies both their subtlety and their power. To be specific, self-sins are these: self-righteousness, self-pity, self-confidence, self-sufficiency, self-admiration, self-love, and a host of others like them. They dwell too deep within us and are too much a part of our natures to become to our attention, typos, to the light of God is focused upon them. The grosser manifestations of these sins, egotism, exhibitionism, self-promotion, are strangely tolerated in Christian leaders, even in circles of impeccable orthodoxy. There are so much in evidence that's actually for many people to become identified with the gospel. Egotism in the pulpit. So that's a man's really bold for God. He might just be a braggart. One should suppose that proper instruction in the doctrines of man's depravity and the necessity for justification through the righteousness of Christ alone would deliver us from the power of the self-sins, but it does not work out that way. Self can live unrebuked at the very altar. It can watch the bleeding victim die and not be in the least affected by what it sees. It can fight for the faith of the reformers and preach eloquently the creed of salvation by grace and gain strength by its efforts. To tell all the truth, it seems actually to feed upon orthodoxy, and it may be more at home in a Bible conference than in a tavern. Our very state of longing after God may afford it an excellent condition under which to thrive and grow. Self is the opaque veil that hides the face of God from us. It can be removed only in spiritual experience, never by mere instruction. As we all try to instruct leprosy out of our system, there must be a work of God in destruction before we are free. We must invite the cross to do its deadly work within us. We must bring our self-sins to the judgment of the cross. We must prepare ourselves for an ordeal of suffering in some measure like that through which our Saviour passed when he suffered under Pontius Pilate. Let us remember, when we talk of rending the veil, we are speaking in a figure, and the thought of it is poetic or almost pleasant, but in actuality there is nothing pleasant about it. In human experience, that veil is made of living spiritual tissue. It is composed of the sentient, quivering stuff of which our whole being consists. And to touch it is to touch us where we feel pain. To tear it away is to injure us, to hurt us, and to make us bleed. To say otherwise is to make the cross no cross and the death no death at all. It's never fun to die. To rip through the dear and tender stuff of which life is made can never be anything but deeply painful. Yet that is what the cross did to Jesus. It's what the cross will do to every man to set him free. Let us beware of tinkering with our inner life in hopes ourselves to rend the veil. God must do everything for us. Our part, typo, is to yield and trust. We must confess, forsake, repudiate the self-life and reckon it crucified. But we must be careful to distinguish between lazy acceptance from the real work of God. We must insist upon the work being done. We dare not rest content with a neat doctrine of self-crucifixion, that is to imitate Saul and spare the best of the sheep and the oxen. Insist that the work be done, very truth, and it will be done. The cross is rough and is deadly, but it's effective. It does not keep its victim hanging there forever. There comes a moment when its work is finished, and the suffering victim dies, and after that is resurrection, glory and power. And the pain is forgotten for joy, the veil is taken away, and we've entered into actual experience, the presence of the living God. Now they're deep words, and I'm not to ponder them. For a man of God there, A.W. Tozer, read his books, I find them very helpful. There's quite a lot of his sermons on sermon.com, is that right, Joseph? Or sermon audio. Yeah, you have a real feast if you want these truths to come through. Old man there in Chicago. All right, so that's it. But what comes through here is interesting here. This surgical operation the Lord is wanting to do. You cannot do heart surgery on yourself. You can't, can you? Imagine saying, oh, it's okay, sir, I've decided if you just give me the time of the... In the theatre there, I've decided to do this operation on myself. So you're a crazy man. Someone else has to do it. Nor can you commit crucifixion on it. You can be crucified yourself either. Imagine, okay, this is it. I'm through with this. You lie down on the thing, you get a nice big club hammer and you hold a nail here and you go whack, whack, whack through one hand. Or start off with your feet, okay? Right, I've got them done. They'll never walk out of the way again. This hand here, now you're stuck. You still have, well, how are you going to crucify this one? Someone has to do it. The Lord has already done it in positional truth. Ours is to reckon and count on it and trust God to work it out in experience. Having said that, we will sing this again and we will be very ritualistic. We'll stand on the last two verses again. Just to stretch your legs. And then we're going to go into the section on the cross and the law, which is a fairly meaty one.